God bless you. Thank you very, very much. Let's take just a few minutes then and connect the dots from last week. You know, we've already looked at a couple of these festivals, these feasts of the Lord, and that's our subject again this week, the feast of the Lord. What we've agreed upon is that biblical festivals accomplish the purpose that God intended. They glorify God and they edify his people. That's the whole purpose of worship, okay? And so these festivals are a part of worship. They are a means to worship. And so they glorify God and they edify God's people. We also agreed, as we've looked at these past two, that biblical festivals are all fulfilled in Christ, right? Colossians 2, 16 and 17. He's the substance of them all. The first festival we looked at was the Passover, right? And the Passover required that a sacrificial lamb be killed. And we saw that Christ is the Passover lamb for us in the New Testament. He is the lamb that came to die. He took away the sin of the world, right? And so we can see clearly then how that Passover lamb from the Old Testament points to Christ. And thank God that we're not confused about that. We also looked last week at this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, the Feast of Unleavened Bread required that bread without yeast be eaten for 7 days. That was a part of this worship festival, right? Leviticus 23, 6, 7, and 8. This bread was to be eaten for 7 days. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then, as we look forward and see what it meant in the New Testament, it meant that we, just as Christ is our Passover lamb, that same context, 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 7, and 8, says that because Christ is our Passover lamb, then we're to live our lives like that unleavened bread, which means that we're to be holy, right? Leaven in the scriptures represents sin. And so God wants us to be holy, particularly when it comes to worship. Okay, these are acts of worship. So you don't come to God with any way. You come to God holy. And that's what the priest had to learn then. You and I are New Testament priests. We have to learn it today. And those who treated it in a cavalier and casual way, you saw right away in the New Testament, people like Ananias and Sapphira, God does not take it lightly when you lie or you're going to treat worship in a trite way. Okay? So those are the two feasts that we've looked at so far, Passover and Unleavened Bread. Today we're going to look at a third feast, and this one is called First Fruits, okay? First Fruits. We'll take these two trains of thoughts. We're going to look at the origin of the feast, and then we're going to look at the significance of the feast. The origin and the significance. So right away, you've seen the pattern so far, right? When you think about the origin of the Feast of First Fruits, you know that Israel didn't come up with it. It wasn't man's idea. So it was from God to them. It was from God to them and for us. These festivals were given to Israel, but they were given for us. For what? For our learning. And that's the reason we're looking at it today. There are things that we can learn from these festivals. So I see that that origin enunciated for us there in verses 9 and 10. You got Leviticus 23? In verse 9, you can see that the Lord, and in this context it's what? Yahweh. It's the Lord himself. Yahweh instituted this festival. The Feast of First Fruit came from the authority of God. You got Leviticus 23:9. Look at it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, okay? And when God speaks, he speaks authoritatively. God isn't just wasting words. What he had to say was important, okay? And so God is the one that instituted this feast. Now listen to this. The message, God's message, it was given to Moses for his people. Now think about it. the message God gave to Moses said that I want you to take this message to the people who should understand it, right? Take the message to people who benefited from first fruits, who know what first fruits means, and take it to people that because they know me and what it means, then they will obey me. These are the people that have benefited from my blessing. These are the ones that I saved out of slavery. These are the ones that know that my mighty hand delivered them. These are the ones that know that I protected them. I clothed them. I'm the one that's their provider. So they're the ones that should listen, understand, and what? Obey. Okay? So you see what he got? You got verse 10? Leviticus 23:10. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them. It's God's people who are supposed to hear his word. It's God's people that are supposed to listen when God has something to say. It's God's people who say amen to God. And so that's even in our congregation. Y'all know the preachers always seem to always begging for amen. If you say amen, it should be you agree with God. You're not agreeing with me unless I'm saying what? What God says. And if it's what God says, then you need to say what? Amen means I agree. Amen. Right? Amen. I agree with God. God's right. And that helps all of us when you got friction in family life, and if you're in a family, friction is inevitable. The fact is, when you got a difficult situation going on where you can't settle it, and somebody in the family wants to know who's right, the fact is nobody's right except God. Amen. So the way you settle arguments is not whether I'm right or you're right. God's right. Both of us need to line up with God. Now, if you're already with God, then it's not that you're right. It's God's right and you're over with God. I need to get over with God. That's how we settle disagreements. God, we say amen to God, whether it agrees with me or not. Whether I feel good about it or not, the Christian says amen to God. And that's the reason we need to settle our disagreements with the Word. Yeah? Amen. Because after all, what I think and you think doesn't really matter. Right? He's the one that's authoritative. When God speaks, that settles it. Not when Willie speaks or you speak. And we can present ourselves that way at times. Just because you're the loudest and can prove your point, if you're proving a wrong point, it's still wrong. Right? God is the one that's authoritative. We got it? So then, it's the divine origin, and we thank God for that. The next thing we notice is that God gives instruction. When he tells us to do things, he doesn't leave it up to us to figure out how it's to be done, okay? Here's something that you may or may not have known before. This particular, we've seen so far that, you remember, Passover was celebrated, these festivals are celebrated in the spring. It's the month Abib. We saw that, A-B-I-B, right? It's in the March-April time frame of our calendar. So it's in the springtime. The month Abib, and then God says on the 14th of the month, you'll have Passover, right? Excuse me, you'll kill the lamb at 3 p.m. Then on the next day, you'll start the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's to be for what? 7 days, Abib 15 through 21. Okay, you got it so far? Passover on Abib 14. The unleavened bread starts on the next day, Abib 15, and goes for what? 7 days you are to eat bread without yeast. And it's to remind you that you had to leave Israel hurriedly. You didn't have time to fix your meal the way you wanted to. You had to get out of town. When God said get out of Egypt, you had to go. So the feast reminds you that that's the way it was. When God delivers you, you go. You don't try to take stuff with you. And I remember myself when I was saved, because I was deep into music and that whole world. You know, I had some awfully vulgar music and alcohol and drugs and things. And once God saves you, you realize that stuff has no value for my new life. Okay, so I went right away to the sink. Because here's the thing that I remember somebody telling me. I had some music. They said, Willie, those are some rare albums. Now, young people don't know anything about this. These were albums. Y'all know anything about albums. Said, Willie, those are some rare albums, man. What, you going to throw that stuff away? Yeah. You see, if it's no good for me, why would I pass something that's no good on to somebody else? If it's poison for me, why do I want to take my poison and give it to someone else just because they don't know it's poison yet? You see? Right. And so that's the deal here with Israel. God says, I took you out. You can't take any of the old stuff with you. Everything is going to be what? Any man in Christ, anyone in Christ is a what? New creation. All things are new. God had to teach me how to about new music. He had to teach me about a new diet, just like Israel. Had to teach me how to dress, and ooh, clothes. Some of the things we used to wear. Think about it. God has to teach you all of that. And so that's the idea here, is that God gives these instructions because he doesn't want us to try to figure it out on our own. In this particular case, remember, this festival is for 7 days. No leaven in the bread for 7 days. You got your Bible? You got verse 20, chapter 23? Look at verse, you got verse 11? Look at verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. Look at that next sentence. You get that? On the day after the Sabbath. Okay? Now think of it. This is that you got those 7 days in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? Start on the 15th for 7 days. He's saying that during that 7 days, the Sabbath is a what? Saturday. During that 7 days, you're going to come up on a Saturday. The next day after Saturday is what? Sunday. On Sunday is when you're going to celebrate this Feast of First Fruits. Okay, you get it? You got it? On the day after the Sabbath is when the priest is going to do this. So you see, all three of these feasts are what? Together. Passover, the 14th. Unleavened bread for 7 days, starting on the 15th. The Feast of First Fruits is on the first Sunday in that 7 week period. You got it? So this is what we're looking at here. And so this feast was to be celebrated the first Sunday in the week of unleavened bread. You follow me so far? Don't get confused. Now, this is really important that you get these. Now, here's the point. God gave all the details, so they must be what? Important. By the way, even though it's not mentioned here, I want you to know that this grain that's talked about is barley. You ever heard that word? Barley? Barley grain? Barley was the first harvested grain after the winter. Barley is a winter grain. It can survive the winter weather. And so barley was the first grain that would be harvested, and that was the grain that was to be brought for this festival, okay? It's really interesting when you study that. I don't want to belabor this too much. But barley actually became the grain for poor people. You see, people that are a little bit better to do could afford wheat and other kinds of bread, but barley was the poor man's bread. So you see how God is so concerned about everybody. And so he chose a grain here that everybody could participate in the worship. You see, this worship wasn't exclusive for the ones that were wealthy and well-to-do. Everybody could participate in the worship of the Lord. And so that's what this barley represents. It was a grain that was available for all there in the springtime. But barley also became food for animals. You see? So it was God, by using this barley, what the people said is that God provides for me and my livelihood, for my family, because animals in this day and time were your livelihood. They weren't pets like we have them today. They were your livelihood. That's how you lived. The other thing I want you to notice is that it was a sheaf. Now, there is no actual measurement of a sheaf. It's just a heap. It's, in other words, you bring a heap of grain, and whether it was a bucket or whatever it was that they had a vessel that they could take a heap of that that barley and take it to the priest to be sacrificed. Okay, so you would bring a sheaf of barley grain, and it was brought to the priest along with a sacrificial lamb and a meal offering to the Lord. Go back to your Bible. You got verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Verse 12, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Verse 13, and the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma, and the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And finally, verse 14, and you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all dwellings. Amen. And so that's the instruction. This was a sacrificial act of worship. What does this mean? This it says to us that these believers, as well as us, believers are to worship and thank God for our past provision and protection. They are doing this in remembrance, if you will, that God took care of us. This grain reminds us that God took care of us in the past, and he's what? He's taking care of us right now. We wouldn't have any grain to worship if God hadn't given it to us. When we do offering right here among ourselves, every one of us needs to remember that you would have nothing to give if God hadn't given it to you. Amen. And so just as challenging as it may be here, because we all have difficult financial situations, it's the same. God wanted his people to learn to give, to sacrifice, not just when it's comfortable and easy, but to be faithful when it's not, and trust God to keep his word. You give God your first. By the way, that's what this is. You give God before you get yours. Amen. This is the what? First fruits, right? That's the whole idea, and I don't want to get off here too much. That's the reason we give on Sunday. Sunday is the what? First day of the week. So we give to God before we get into our week. Okay, and we trust him that if we give to him on the first day of the week, he'll take care of us on what? On the other six. Yeah? Amen. It's good. Amen. This is where we live by faith. Amen. Okay? And so these principles are laid down for us in the Old Testament. All right. Then real quickly, I want to talk about the significance then of this feast. For the Old Testament saints, I haven't told you about what first fruit. First fruit, what does the word mean? First fruit means a foretaste, okay? Or the first of. In other words, the first fruit of barley meant that this is a part of the barley, but the rest is still, I got a whole harvest of barley, but this is the first of it. You get it? This is the first fruits of the whole harvest, okay? So first fruit means that you're bringing to God a foretaste. This is a part of a big harvest that I haven't brought to the temple. In other words, I didn't bring all of my harvest to the temple, but what I brought is just like the rest of it. I brought you the best. I didn't keep the best. You know, I just dipped down in the best of all of it, and I brought God the best. And he said, you do this before you eat. You remember how he said that in verse 14? You give God his part before you get yours. That's the same barley, okay? So you don't start playing games with God. And I'm just trying to be practical, okay? I see people who try to play games with God. Is that, do I need to give off the gross or the net? What? Did God give you gross or net? Right? And so it's those kind of things, you see, that Israel had to learn. You take the first fruit of what? Everything. And you take from that and you take it and you give it to God. Okay? That was an act of what? Worship. We good? And so to the Old Testament saints, this first fruit was a foretaste or the first of a much larger crop. This was a reminder to them of the promised land, the promised land of Canaan. You got verse 10? Look at verse 10. In verse 10, God says, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you. You see that? So they are making this offering before this happens. So what does it say? I'm giving this to God because I'm trusting that he's going to take care of me in the future. When you and I give here on Sunday morning, we're saying, Lord, I'm giving because I'm trusting that you're going to take care of me. Amen. You get it? God had already promised, my God shall supply all your needs according to what? His riches and glory. Now, he's promised that. So when I give trusting that he's going to keep his what? Promise. We good? And so this was a reminder to them of God's great promise to them. This was also a reminder of God's past deliverance. God had delivered Israel from slavery. And so when they gave of this barley, it was a reminder that I used to live in a land where I didn't have barley to give freely. You and I need to think about that. I grew up poor, very poor. And so I need to remember when I can give a whole lot more now. I came from nothing. I need to remember. I need to be able to remember where God has brought me from. Amen. When I'm tempted not to give generously and freely, I need to remember the poor level. And I'm not trying to exaggerate. Most of us have come from difficult beginnings. But don't let that cause you to start becoming greedy and stingy. Because God loves a what? Cheerful giver and a generous giver. Yes? And it's amazing that when you're generous, God gives you a joyful heart. You don't always know how it's going to work. Because and here's the deal. The bank account may not look right. Trust me, there's a whole lot of months that we talked about that on Saturday. You know, you're just so much shuffling you can do with limited funds. But God says we walk by what? Faith. So if I can see it, that's not faith. And there's many times God's going to put you up against something that you just cannot see your way through. And he said, trust me. Trust in the Lord what? With all your heart. And it's going to happen again and again and again. Because we're children. And just when you think you got the lesson, you don't have it. He proves it to us what? Over and over. Really, you didn't get it. But I thought I did. Well, you know, all of us are raised children. They go through a situation, you thought for sure they got it until you see them what? They go do the same thing again. And as we're children, we repeat. And so this is a reminder of God's past deliverance for them and for us. It's a reminder of God's past provision. God has provided for us in the past. Everybody in this room here knows that God has provided for you. I mean, think about it. And many of us that want more things, but oh, Look around the world. Look around the world. We are the rich, and the wealthy of the world in this country. In this room here, we are rich. Okay? And so when we come to worship, we worship because we know God has provided. He has provided. Yes? And we're trusting Him to be faithful to us in the future. So in the New Testament, what does this to mean to us? First fruits in the New Testament represents, I'm just going to talk about three primary symbolic representations. Can you turn to James 1, verse 18? James 1, 18. First fruits in the New Testament represents the first Christians in the first century that came to believe in Christ. And so when you look at James 1, 18, look at this. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see that? James 1, 18. So the believers and the first Christians that come to faith in Christ were what? First fruits of what? Many to come. They were the first fruit of a whole lot more to come. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is also referred to as first fruit? Can you go back to Romans 8, verse 23? Romans 8, verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. You see that? Grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So the Holy Spirit then is given to us as a foretaste, right? He's a foretaste of what? What's to come. There's a whole lot more to come. But the Holy Spirit comes to give you just a what? A taste of what it's like. A taste of what glory is going to be like. Oh, God is so good. So he said, I'm gonna give you this first fruit. This is what? A down. Did you know the Holy Spirit is referred to as a what? A down payment. Right? The down payment says, I got you covered. All right. I paid for you. I got it covered. Yeah, you can trust me. I got the whole deal paid for. And I'm coming to get you. You know, the young people know ain't heard about the layaway. but sometimes you lay something away and you tell people, I'll be back. I'm coming back to get it. Well, that's what the Lord has told us. You just hold out. I'll be back to get you. And here's a down payment in you. And he'll be there just to give you a little taste of what it's going to be like. Isn't that good? Yeah. The Holy Spirit is the first fruit. And then this is the primary one I want us to think about. Christ's resurrection is referred to as first fruit. Can you find 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15 and I believe it's verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, you got verse 20? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is what? The first. But because he's the first, there's a whole lot more where that came from. Okay? He's the first. He is the first. And so, let me put it all together for you. You ready? Let's put it all together. We're about done. So when you think about this, track me now. These first three feasts are all linked together because they all happen in the same week. Okay? You remember what I told you? You got Passover. The next day starts unleavened bread. During that week, you have what? First fruit. They're all linked together. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruit. Track me now. Passover is what? The death of Jesus Christ. After the death comes the burial. After the burial comes first fruit. Hallelujah. He's raised from the dead. Right? When did it happen? On the early, Sunday. God is not playing games here. Given all of these types and shadows, pictures, for those who have eyes to see and who want to see and who want to be encouraged, because God has never changed his message. This is long before anybody knew and understood anything about death, burial, and resurrection. But who knew about it? God knew about it. And he was teaching his people, trust me with all your heart, even when you don't understand what you're doing. Just do it because I told you to do it. And there'll be, your soul will be blessed if you just, if you worship me the way I told you to worship me. So, in reference to Jesus Christ, hopefully you see that this represents the death, burial, and resurrection. So then believers must worship and thank God for the great resurrection yet to come. You've been really patient. So let's conclude our thoughts this way. Here, my brothers and sisters, we can see that first fruits was simply a foretaste of much more that was to come, right? First fruits was to be a reminder of the mighty deliverance of God, a reminder of the provisions and protection of God, a reminder of the faithfulness of God in the past. It was also to be a reminder that God is the source of our provision today. Yes, every believer in Christ before us was first fruit. Every believer before us was a foretaste of more believers to come later. All of these believers that God saved in the first century was simply to say there's so much more to come. Yes? How did Jesus say it? Jesus said, the harvest is what? Plentiful. But what? The laborers are few. So Jesus already knew that even though you may be thrilled to see all of the people that have come to believe in Christ, he's saying that this is just a what? Foretaste. There's so many more to come. And if we can get our sights far beyond America, God is saving, just wonderfully around the world. It's America that's growing dull and cold because of materialism. It's America that our love is not hot for Christ because we love too many other things. We love football and we love cars and we love grass and we love this thing and furniture. But God has people around this globe that he's saving that love him when they don't have any of that. They love him, and that harvest is wonderful. And God said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, right? That he'll what? Send out laborers, because they're still there. There's still plenty of people to be saved. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits to give us a foretaste of the complete and full redemption that's yet to come, right? We've already seen that. And most assuredly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was the first fruit and the foretaste of myriads upon myriads upon myriads of believers who are yet to be raised in that great resurrection. I believe 1 Corinthians 15 said that as in Adam, all what? Die. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in its own order. Christ, the first fruit. Then at his coming, all those who belong to Christ. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. God already proved it off. He already proved to us. Death cannot hold Christ in the ground. And everybody that believes in him is going to go the same way. Because he'll descend from heaven with a shout, a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and what? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and left behind will be what? Caught up together to meet them in the air, to be with the Lord forever. It's going to happen. Everyone that has died in Christ, in the sea, in fires, and the people, you got believers that have died, nobody knows where they are. But they're not lost. There's one who knows where they are. And when that great voice, that same voice that stood at that graveyard and said, Lazarus, come forth, that regal voice one day, he's going to break through the clouds and he's going to speak. And believers from all over the globe that have lived down through the generations will be caught up, given new bodies. New bodies. Bible actually says every believer has a new name. Did you know that? You won't know it until you get there. And we're going to have a what? A new song. We're going to have a new song that no one can sing but the saints. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. So you see, this is just a foretaste. Foretaste. But there's so much more to come. Don't you want it? Yes, yes, yes. The harvest at the resurrection is unlike any experience ever known. All the dead in Christ will be raised. All the dead in Christ are going to be given these new bodies and this new name and song that we're talking about. That's it's going to be a day of worship forever and ever. Worship him today. My brother, my sister, worship him. Worship him who is the first and the last. Right? Worship him who is the living one. He's the one that declared, I died, but I'm alive now forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. He's alive. With Job, we can say, my Redeemer, what? He lives. He lives. How you know, Willie? Because he lives in my heart right now. Did you see him? No, no. But he told Thomas, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. What? Blessed are those who believe in what? Have not seen. Oh, it's just as real in my heart. You're right? He's alive. He lives. He lives today. Not only does he live, he's running things. You believe that? He rules, he reigns, he speaks, he saves, he delivers, he protects, he provides, he heals, he comforts, he counsels, he leads, he guides. He's alive. He's the Lord. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. And he's worthy of our obedience. If you're not a Christian, you can be among the harvest for Jesus today. Jesus died to take away your sins. But you'll not be among that harvest if you don't believe. You've got to believe him for yourself. You've got to trust him for yourself. And so it's my prayer that if you're not a Christian, I don't mean if you whether you attend church or not, but if you're not a Christian, trust him today. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to sign anything. You have to trust him. And you can do it right where you are, right now. Only believe. Father, we want to thank you for the great grace upon every life in this room. Thank you for the mercy that has been extended to everyone in this room. Thank you for the hope and anticipation that you put in the heart of everyone who believes in this room. We want to thank you for our Savior that has lived and died. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our Savior that was buried. Thank you for our Savior that was raised on that third day. and who could declare that all exousia, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Thank you, Lord, that we know him who lives today. And Lord, and Lord, Lord, I pray for the soul in this room that does not know that experience truly, who does not know you experientially. Would you work completely and thoroughly to bring someone to Christ today for your glory, for the good of every soul and the progress of the kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.